talking a lot about sons and daughters of late here at Living Waters. And there's a scripture that says, the sons of God are led by the Spirit of God. They're led by the Spirit of God. And so I am very excited to have my wife come up and talk about the ways that the Holy Spirit leads his sons and daughters. Come on up. You could give her a big hand, too. That would be awesome.
Good morning, good morning. I was going to do, I'm going to do just a little thing I want to show you, but Jack, I asked him to give me a bottle of water, and I'm like, well, what's up with this? It's not even full. Like, do I get half the bottle of water when I preach, and he gets the whole bottle, or what's with that? Anyway, well, it's good to be here. Phyllis is going to hear this message for like the third time. So bless her heart, you're going to be able to preach it for sure. But anyway, I'm excited to be here. I'm excited to be back. We had an over-the-top time at YWAM, and I just want to say that Phyllis and Jack and Kelly did such a fantastic job. I'm telling you, I laughed from the time I got in the airplane to the time I came home. It was just such a great time of joy and laughter and seeing God move. Are you expecting God move today? Amen. I hope you came expecting to receive something. Because God wants to give you something today. And so we're going to talk about places the Holy Spirit leads. And I'm just going to ask if you'll stand up just for a minute. Okay. Just for a minute. And I was reminded in the book of Nehemiah, it talks about part of God's restoring the wall and then restoring the Word of God back into just the Israelites' history. And so when Ezra was going to read the word, he asked everybody to stand up. Do you know that the word of God is so powerful? If you're going to grow in God, you got to lay hold of the word of God. And I loved that Phyllis actually taught on a life dependent on the Holy Spirit. And one of the things that she said is you can't have a life dependent on the Holy Spirit unless you're in the word. And I love this. She said that find a sword fighter. Find somebody else, a friend of yours that will read the word, decide to do a book together and once a week kind of get together and sharpen each other. And I love that, and I'm going to do that. I'm going to find somebody else. But anyway, when Ezra did this, the people stood for hours listening to the word of God. So I'm not going to ask you to stand for hours, but we're going to all read what Jack already quoted, Romans 8:14. Can you put that up? Thank you. Okay, so we're all going to read this together. Are you ready? Okay. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Thank you. You can sit down. If you are a son and a daughter of God, I can absolutely tell you that you're being led by the Holy Spirit. And so we're going to talk about some of those places that he leads us. And I'm never going to be able to get through this whole message, so I'm going to try to just decide which of those things God wants to speak about today. But we're going to speak about the river today. So if you want to put up those first scriptures about Matthew 11. Or 3:11, if you could put that up. Okay, good. As for me, I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, and I am not fit to remove his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Okay, so one of the first places that God leads all of us is to the river of what I call the river of repentance. Repentance isn't being sorry for your sins. Repentance is coming to a place in your life where you basically are surrendering your life and you're giving it to Jesus Christ. It's that place where you first saw the light. It's that place where Jesus became real. It's that first place where you knew that you were a sinner in need of a Savior. So probably most of you, but I'm not sure all of you, have already come to that river. We've already been to that river, but I really felt like as I prepared that there are still some yet who come week after week but really have never come to that place of surrender. You know, Jesus said you have to lose your life to find it. And so really coming to a place of repentance is basically saying to God, in fact, he says you have to hate your own life before you'll find it. Coming to that place where, God, I'm sick and tired of living my life the way I am. I want to yield and give my life to you. That's coming to the river of repentance. Okay, so number two in that river, if you could put up Matthew 3, just 13 through 17. Oh, sorry. Then Jesus arrived from Galilee at the Jordan, coming to John to be baptized by him. But John tried to prevent him, saying, I have need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? But Jesus answering said to him, permit it at this time, for in this way it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he permitted him, and after being baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove, just lighting on him. And behold, a voice out of heaven said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So here it is, Jesus. Did Jesus need to be baptized by John, do you think? No, because he hadn't sinned. But God spoke to Jesus and said, to fulfill all righteousness, you need to go. Because God had spoken to John and said, you'll see a man coming. And when he comes to be baptized, you're going to see this dove. And it's going to come down on him. And when you see that dove, you're going to know that he's the Messiah. But Jesus also was filled with the Holy Spirit at that place. But that's the place where the very first things God said is that you are my Son in whom I am well pleased. After you give your life to Christ, one of the very first things that happens is God begins to tell you who you are in Christ. May I say this morning that God is saying to you, you are my sons and daughters in whom I am well pleased. It's the place, what I call, it's the river of our identity. The Bible says old things are passing away and all things are becoming new. So God begins to speak to us and finally our hearts are open to the things that he wants to tell us. You know, we've said this over and over. God wants us to put off old labels of what people spoke over us, and he wants us to take on those new labels of what God says. And absolutely for sure this morning, if you are in Christ, he wants to say, you are my beloved son and my daughters. And so the last part about the river is John 7. 37 and 39, it says, now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and he cried out, saying, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers, not creeks, not streams, rivers of living water. But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for the Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. Jesus hadn't died yet at that point. When he spoke this, he said, when I die and then I am just resurrected, at that point I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. I'm going to release the Holy Spirit. The word says, greater things are you going to do than Jesus did. Well, the only way that's possible is when he sent the gift and the promise of the Holy Spirit. And so really that speaks to being filled with the Holy Spirit, being baptized of the Holy Spirit. And if you're a part of this church, you've heard a lot about the baptism of the Holy Spirit because it's so necessary. God wants us to have the characters and the fruits, but he also wants to clothe us with power. Everybody say, clothe us with power. Clothe us with power. God is still interested in healing the sick, raising the dead, evangelizing the world. And the only way that's going to happen is if you're filled and empowered by the Holy Spirit. And actually, I'm going to go back to just the first scripture I read. When we were out in Denver, when we read that, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. That's what Jack was talking about. A student just raised his hand and he said, well, what is the fire part? It says the Holy Spirit. When Jesus comes, he's going to baptize us with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And Jack said, well, I'm not really sure. I'm not sure exactly what that means. Isn't that great that we can say to people that we don't always know every answer? But it's interesting because I was reading just the very next day a scripture from the book of Leviticus. And this is in just Leviticus 6, 12, and 13, but it talks about the fire on the altar. In the Old Testament, there was a tabernacle where the presence of God came in that Holy of Holies, but there was also like a brazen altar. Is that right, I guess? Yeah, and so God spoke to the priests, and he said, you need to keep that fire lit all the time. The fire must never go out, because that was the place where the animals, where they offered up the animals and the animals were sacrificed. And so he said, keep the fire burning all the time. Well, that the Old Testament is a shadow of what was to come in the New Testament. Well, what do you think the altar is in the New Testament? What? It's who? No. What do you think the altar might represent? Our hearts. And God was saying, keep the fire burning on the altar of your heart. And when I, stir yourself up. Like God wants the passion and the fire of God to keep burning in our hearts. And I just had a sense as I was thinking about this that there's people here whose hearts, the fire is very dim. God has to light the fire in us. We don't light the fire ourselves. When we give our lives to Christ, he puts that fire in us. But then we have the job of keeping it lit, stirring ourselves up. God wants passion. It says of Jesus that he was zealous for his own house. And God wants us full of fire. Do you believe that? He wants us full. In fact, he wants that fire to be contagious for other people. God wants your life to be contagious, that fire. He doesn't want you obnoxious. He just wants his passion and his fire in you. And that is the will of God for sure. So God wants us filled and empowered with that fire in the Holy Spirit. So the second place God leads us out of the river is into the wilderness. And we're going to talk about what that looks like. So in the book of Deuteronomy, it says, and this is Deuteronomy 8, 2, and 3, it says, and you shall remember all the way which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, just whether you would keep his commandments or not. He humbled you, and he let you be hungry, and he fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. And then the next passage is also God speaking to the Israelites. This was Hosea. This was another prophet. And he said, therefore, behold, I will allure her. I will bring her into the wilderness and speak kindly to her. Then I will give her her vineyards from there and a valley of Achor, as a door of hope, and she will sing there as in the days of her youth, as in the day when she came up from the land of Egypt. It will come about in that day, declares the Lord, that you will call me Ishi, and you will no longer call me Bali, I guess. But anyway, so here we go. When you think about a wilderness, you think of something dry. You think of a place where you're lonely. You're out by yourself. It's a place often of testing. It's also, we're going to find, a place of overcoming. But sometimes we get led into the wilderness, and it's a place where God wants to meet us. You know, there are things you can only learn in the wilderness that you can't live when you're on the mountaintops. And some of those things that they learned, obviously, even from just the text, said that when they were in the wilderness, the Israelites, it was a place of testing. It was a place of humbling. Do you know, sometimes we need to be humbled. Isn't that awful? But it's the truth. Like, sometimes we need to be humbled. It's also a place where God wants to reveal himself as your provision. God has remarkable ways of providing. Just the couple, Peter and Linda, Jack had a chance to go to their house because he actually taught a little thing on leadership to some of his leaders on Thursday night. And they have a beautiful house, and it was built, I don't know, I mean, how long ago? Maybe 10 years? About 20 years ago. Well, they knew, somehow they knew this millionaire guy, and this was like 20 years ago, and he said to them, I have some property that I want to build a house. If you will, if you'll design the house, then I'll build it for you, and you can live in the house rent-free for 9 years, and on the 10th year, then I'll let you buy it. Well, in the 9th year came and went, and he said to them, you don't need to buy it. The house is yours. And Jack said, this is like worth $500,000. Like, God can provide, provide, provide. And sometimes it's in the wilderness. It's in the place when you feel alone out there, when you feel alone out there, that God wants to meet you and provide. It's interesting that it says here in the book of Hosea, it says, and the valley of Achor as a door of hope. Do you know Achor means trouble? So sometimes in those places that have been very troublesome in your life, places that you wouldn't want to return to, it becomes a door of hope because it's in that place that you come to a place of surrender. I tell you, surrender is so powerful, you can't get away from it in the kingdom of God. It's just surrender, surrender, surrender. And I love, too, it says that you shall call me Ishi, which means husband, and you will no longer call me Baal or Baal. It's that God wants to change that relationship. It's not a master-to-servant relationship. It's a husband-to-wife. It's an intimate relationship. And sometimes we come into the kingdom and we have these very crooked ways of seeing God, and it's been filtered through our background. It's been filtered by our fathers. But God is here today to tell you he doesn't want a master-to-servant relationship. He wants an intimate relationship with you. He is for you, not against you. And it's in times of wilderness that often those relationships change. Now, reading from the book of Mark, and this is about Jesus' life in the New Testament, talking about the wilderness, it says, immediately the Spirit impelled him to go out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild beasts, and the angels just were ministering to him. And then it goes on to say, and when the devil had finished every temptation, he left him until an opportune time. And then speaking further, it says, and Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through all the surrounding district. So it says, as soon as Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit, he was at that river, then it said the Holy Spirit impelled him to go out into the wilderness. So what does impelled mean? Does anybody know what the word impelled means? It's not impaled. Somebody said that you're not being impaled. You're being impelled means what? You're pushed. You're pushed. You're forced. So Jesus was forced into the wilderness. Now, obviously, Jesus was not in sin, but God provided an opportunity so that he would be an overcomer. And may I say to you, part of being in wildernesses is that God is making you into overcomers. And the only way you be an overcomer is if you have something to overcome. The Bible says in the book of Revelation, to those that overcome, he's going to give gifts and rewards and all kinds of amazing things. So part of us going into that dry place is that God is producing us overcomers. Jesus said he was filled with the Holy Spirit, then went in. So God equipped him to overcome everything he needed to overcome by the power of the Holy Spirit. And I love, love, love this. It says, Jesus, when he came out of the wilderness, wasn't just filled anymore. It says he was carrying the power of the Spirit. Do you know that there's a difference between being filled with the Holy Spirit and coming out in the power of the Holy Spirit? I thought about that. I thought, now, Jesus, what is the difference, and how do I go from being filled? Sometimes I feel like people are like, okay, I'll get filled with the Holy Spirit, then I'll speak in tongues, because that's one of the manifestations of being filled with the Holy Spirit. And so there, you know, I have it. But God has intended that we learn how to carry the power of the Holy Spirit in a way so that the power of God is going out of us. Do you know what it says in the book of Acts about Paul? It says that the power of the Holy Spirit was so great on his life that people took handkerchiefs from his pocket and from his body, and they would take those, and people were healed just from the power that was emanating out of his life. Do you want that kind of power? You know, I don't want to just have power for the sake of power. You don't want that. But you want power so that out of you, the presence of God is going to come and people are going to be touched. People are going to fall on their faces. People are going to get healed. Actually, Steve, do you want to help me? Actually, I've got a couple of examples here. Good. Okay, would you take this? I'm so glad. Okay, good. And can you turn around? Good. Okay, very good. I'm going to have you hold these. Matt, can you come up and help me? Okay, very good, Matt. Okay, hold on just a minute. Okay, I want you to pour some water into this. Okay, keep pouring. Good. Okay, good, good. Stop. Okay, and then you could just turn so they can see you just a minute. Good, good, good. Okay. Okay, so, yeah, just big smiles. Okay. Okay, you can hold this up. Okay, so when we get filled with the Holy Spirit, yeah, God just fills us up with that water of life. So how do we need to learn to carry the power and the presence? Okay, I want you to hold this up, this one. Okay, would you pour some into there too? Thanks, Matt. Okay, pour. Uh-oh. Okay, keep pouring. You got to move so everybody can see this. Okay, hold it up. Okay, now what is wrong with that cup? There's some holes in it. There's something that is leaking out. Well, I was thinking about this, and I was, thank you very much. Okay, you can sit down. Thank you. Okay, so I was thinking about this, and I was thinking, why is it that more of us aren't carrying the power of God in our lives? And I realize it's because sometimes we have leaks in our cup, just so to speak. And some of those leaks in our cup are just small, small ways we disobey the Holy Spirit. Sometimes they're not major sins. They're just little things that we do. And I was reminded, I mean, this happens all the time. The Holy Spirit is a person. If you've been here around just long enough, you know, Jack has taught on the person of the Holy Spirit. But it says in the Bible that the Holy Spirit can grieve. And sometimes the more you walk with him, at least that's been my experience, the closer you get to his heart, the more you can hear, so to speak. And therefore, when he says something and you just disobey it, you set yourself up for having some of that spirit leak out of you, so to speak. I remember way back in Bible school, but this has happened recently too, but way back, I used to be into Indiana Jones. I thought he was so cool. I loved that movie. And when the Temple of Doom came out, I couldn't wait to see it. So Jack and I had rented it. We turned it on, and immediately the Holy Spirit spoke to us and said, "You need to turn it off." And I'm like, but I want to see the end. Like, I want to see how the end of it is. And you know what? We just blew right by that voice, and we watched till the very end. And all of a sudden, it's very hard to explain to somebody else, but you just felt like I was so heavy. It was like this darkness had just come upon me, and it lasted for hours. Now, what would have happened if I was supposed to go out and minister? Maybe I was taking an outreach someplace or just going out on the streets. What would have happened is that I probably wouldn't have been very effective. Part of our effectiveness in the kingdom is learning how to walk in an obedient way so that we can continually carry the power of the Holy Spirit in us. Sometimes people think serving God is boring, or, oh, well, does that mean I have to read my Bible 24/7? No, that's not what it means. But you want to be obedient. And as you're obedient, as you step out, God is going to use you more and more. I'm telling you, our time time this year was over the top. And I feel like even in my own life, the gift of prophecy and the word of wisdom and the word of knowledge, I feel like there's an increase. And it's not because it's me. Somehow, God is doing something in my life that there's just increase. I hope you want increase. God wants you to increase. God wants you to advance. He wants you to go forward. And anyway, so let's go on. So out of the wilderness, how much time do I have? Okay, up to the mountaintops. That's my next thing. Okay, so from Matthew here it says, so 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, his brother, and he led them on a high mountain by themselves. He was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his garments became as white as light. And behold, just Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. And Peter said to Jesus, Lord, is it good for us to be here? If you wish, I will make three tabernacles here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Now, while he was still speaking, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud said, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. So listen to him. And when the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground and were terrified. And Jesus came to them and touched them and said, get up and do not be afraid. And lifting up his eyes, they saw no one except Jesus himself alone. Mountaintops are really great. They're awesome. You can't live on a mountain forever. If you've ever been to Pikes Peak, as you go up that tram, everything is green. And the closer you get to the top, guess what? There's no greenery up there. It's all rock because there's hardly any air up there. Mountaintop experiences. God wants to take you. God wants you to experience some amazing things. It says in the book of 1 John, I love this, the word to know in the Greek is eido and also gnoso. To know means intellectually knowing what the word says, but gnoso is the experience. You have to have both. So God wants to take you to places where you're going to experience some amazing things with him. But guess what? You can't stay up there forever. You got to come down. And I felt like in this passage, it was such a revelation to those disciples. I mean, they thought that they knew this Jesus, and then suddenly they get up there, and he's transfigured completely white, like amazing. And they're like, wow, who is this guy? And then it said that they fell to the ground. And I want to say that part of we need continued revelation about who Jesus is. And part of that revelation is going to bring the fear of the Lord into your life. We're not dealing with like a grandpa, like kind of a teddy bear kind of God. It says that the fear of the Lord, they were terrified. Now, God doesn't want us terrified of him, but he certainly wants us to respect him. And the fear of the Lord, it says, will keep you from sin. I feel like one of the things the Church of Jesus Christ in America needs is a return to the fear of the Lord. Like, the fear of the Lord is healthy, it says, and that's certainly what they experience. So some of those places God's going to lead you are to have some amazing experiences with him, because he wants to meet you there and he wants to reveal himself to you. Okay, number four, we're going on to the valleys. Of course, if you're not on the mountains, you're coming down into a valley. And was already prophesied this morning by Phyllis. Okay, Psalm 23:4, it says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Valleys are places we really don't want to, unfortunately, have to go, but they're part of our journey. That's where all the growth comes. If you go to a real valley, you're going to see lush growth and plants. The good news is it says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you're supposed to be walking through. You're not supposed to be camping in those places. I thought of people here that have gone through deep valleys, valleys of pain. In fact, some of the valleys we face are loss, grief, indecision, pain, just disappointment in people or in God, financial problems, divorce, some death of vision. There's many kinds of valleys that we find ourselves often in. But the good news is God is with us, it says. He says, I fear no evil, for you are with me. So God says he'd never leave us nor forsake us. Valleys are also a place where you need to have some Christian friends, because valleys often are places that you can't see beyond your own pain. You just can't see it. So you need friends who will come alongside you and encourage you and strengthen you. Jack actually prophesied over a young man when we were out just in Denver. Great kid, loved God, but really did not like people. Do you know that there's people like that in the body of Christ? Like, hey, I love God, but I really don't want to have any friends. I don't trust you. I've been too much pain. Well, God called us into a body. He wants us to knit together with people. Obviously, we're first dependent on God, but God needs us and wants us to have Christian fellowship so that when we go through valleys, that there will be people who will come alongside and pray for us. I was reminded, too, of a lady that I brought in to speak years ago. Her name was Susan Martirana. She had a son that was killed in a car accident at 15 years old. He was their oldest son. You talk about a valley to face just with the death of her son. And I had no idea, but when I invited her in to speak, it was 14 years after his death. And it was the very week she came in to speak. And so she spoke on some of the things that God taught her in that valley. And I have to say to you, you don't learn about your valley until you're through it. It's when you look back and you say, wow, look what God did. I wouldn't want to relive that valley, but look at all of the growth and the things that God did in my life. But one of the things that she said, you talk about getting stuck in a valley. She was 2 years into her grief with the loss of her son and just wasn't moving forward at all. And she said one day she was driving her car and she said God spoke to her very clearly. And he said, quit looking in the rear view window and start looking in the big window in front of you. And she knew. She said it was a turning point in her grief. You need to turn a corner and you need to go on. And God says, forgetting the things that are behind, I press on. And I just feel like there's somebody here today that needs to hear that. God wants to help you press forward. You need to let go and start looking in the window above and not keep looking in that little rear view window. So thank God. It says, too, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. God is with us in the valley. When you think about rods and staffs, there were two purposes, helping, you know, kind of keep the sheep on their path, but also a rod of correction. The Bible says that if you are a son or a daughter of God, you're going to need discipline. If you are unwilling to embrace the discipline God has, you're going to go nowhere with God. It's the way it is. All of us need correction. All of us need to be challenged. And God says, embrace it, and you're going to change. It's just the way that it is. And so, hallelujah for that. I always feel like, yeah, and I'm always the one that gets all the correction all the time. But anyway, hallelujah. Okay, the next one is, okay, so we're out of our valleys, and this is called being alone with God, or the place of surrender. And this is the story about Jacob. Jacob has an amazing life. If you've never read Jacob, then you need to go back to Genesis. And just before I read this passage, just to give you a little background, Jacob was a twin. He was the second twin born. And literally when his older brother came out of the womb, his name was Esau, he was holding the heel of his brother. I mean, it kind of says, like, I wanted to come first, get out of my way. So they were born, and then very early on, it says that Jacob stole his older brother's birthright. I mean, Esau was dumber than dumb, and it says he despised his own birthright. For a pot of lentil soup one day, it said he stole his birthright. So then he goes on, and then it says he stole his father's blessing. And I just want to say something for all the fathers and men in here today. God has called you to bless your sons and your daughters. There is such power in your affirmation for your sons and your daughters. And it's interesting because in the Jewish culture, as the fathers aged, as Isaac aged, he was going to give his blessing to his sons. And that meant a whole lot. It was a prophetic blessing. But you who are fathers, you who are young men who someday will have kids, God wants you to bless your kids and to speak affirmation over them. So that was a freebie. But anyway, okay, so Anyway, so Jacob then stole his brother's blessing, and it said that he was so angry with his brother Jacob that he said in his heart, actually not in his heart, he said out loud because his mother heard him, as soon as my father dies, I'm going to kill my brother Jacob. Well, Rebecca, the mother, heard this, and so she's talked to Isaac, her husband, and she said, let's send Jacob away to my brother Laban. He can find a wife there too, and then in a few days, he can come back after the anger and fury of just Esau has subsided. Interestingly enough, in that whole story, just Rebecca, who was very controlling, and it was really her deception against her own husband. It was her plan. She never knew, but when she sent her one son away, that she would never see him again. So 20 years, it was a 20-year just furlough that he went to his brother Laban. And there he indeed found not just one wife, he found two wives. But anyway, so we're going to pick up the story here. Finally, Jacob had to leave just Laban. He said, I'm going to take my wives, I'm going to take my kids, and I'm going to go home. He had no idea if Esau still wanted to kill him. It had been 20 years since just his brother had said that. And so here we find Jacob. Jacob had had experiences with God all along the way, but Jacob still was not a surrendered man. It says here, then Jacob was left alone, and a man just wrestled with him until daybreak. And when he saw that he had not prevailed against him, he touched the socket of his thigh, so that the socket of Jacob's thigh was dislocated while he wrestled with him. Then he said, let me go, for the dawn is breaking. But he said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. So he said to him, so what is your name? And he said, Jacob. He said, your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed. Then Jacob asked him and said, please tell me your name. But he said, why is it that you ask my name? And he blessed him there. So Jacob named the place Penuel, for he said, I've seen God face to face, yet my life has been preserved. Now the sun rose up upon him just as he crossed over Penuel, and he was limping on his thigh. So before he met his brother Esau that night, he sent his wives ahead of him. He sent his children ahead of him. He also tried to appease his brother. He gave him all these goats. He'd become a very wealthy man, and it says he was left alone. There are places in our walk where God has to take you alone. Some of that is some of you, I felt like too, it's a place where you have to face your greatest fears. His greatest fear was his brother was going to kill him. And after 20 years, God said, I'm not going to deliver you out of it. I'm going to make you face your fears. Sometimes we have to face fears that we would rather not face because God said, I'm going to take you through. In his case, Esau miraculously had totally forgiven him. So he was never killed. But it was also the place when he was alone that finally that self-will that Jacob had was finally broken. And we know that that's true because his name was changed. His name was changed from Jacob, which means supplanter, to Israel. And Israel means may God prevail. And I'll tell you, just speaking from one girl that's pretty self-willed, God has had to take me to place over and over and over again where I've had to lay things down, places of surrender, places of brokenness. And I'll tell you, when that happens, you come to know God in such an amazing, amazing way. It's interesting, he probably limped the rest of his life, and that limp was always to remind him that God is now his God. It's no longer the God of Abraham, Isaac, but it was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and finally Jacob. So God met him there. And just one more place, and then I'm done. I want to talk about the place of risk. That's really interesting. Uh-oh. Well, I had one more just piece of paper, and it seems to have disappeared. okay. Well, let me see if I can just pull this up myself. Okay. This is called the place of risk, and I've been so challenged by this. You don't, this isn't a personality thing. This is a place God wants to bring us to. Not that we're impulsive, not that we do stupid things, but there's many things in our walk with God that he says, you need to take the risk, you need to step out of the boat. Interestingly enough, Jack actually quoted that. Okay, can you bring up at least the scripture and I can read it from here? Okay, immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side while he sent the crowds away. And after he'd sent the crowds away, he went up on a mountain by himself to pray. And when it was evening, he was there alone. But the boat was already a long distance from the land. It was battered by the waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth night of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. When the disciples saw him just walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It's a ghost!" And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take courage, it is I, do not be afraid." And Peter said to him, "Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water." And he said, "Come." And Peter got out of the boat, and he walked on the water and came towards Jesus. But seeing the wind, he became frightened, and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." And it goes on, but the point is, what Jack said, is that sometimes we're standing beside the or in the boat, and Jesus is saying you need to get out of your boat. In fact, I'm reading a fantastic book right now, and it's called Seizing Your Divine Moment. I love this guy. His name is Irwin McManus, and he's got a huge church in California called just Mosaic. But it's the fact that God wants us advancing and moving forward. And sometimes we pray about things, and I'm not saying don't pray, but I'm saying sometimes we come to the point that we pray so long about things, God says, quit praying and step out. Take the step, take the step, take the step. And it's interesting because in his book, I love this, he says, the truth is consistent to life itself, that the greatest opportunities require the highest risk. If you gave your life to Christ, God is not saying that it's like a fail-safe program. I mean, God is with us to the end, but God has called us to a risky, adventurous life. And you know what? Really down deep, that's what everybody wants. Everybody wants to know that they have a purpose worth dying for. Really. But anyway, so it says, if you want to live life to the fullest, we must be willing to trust God and risk everything. If heaven had an advertising section, it would take a full page ad and read, "Wanted, just risk takers for God." Isn't that great? God is looking for those people that will be willing to step out of the boat, and the only way you can do that is if you choose to trust God. And one last story, and I love this. I think this is such a great story because it goes back to having to face your own fears. And if you face your own fears and go through it, you'll find the most amazing experience on the other end. And this was a story that he told. This was Irwin's story. He grew up in Miami, so you had to learn to swim at an early age. And in the pool, just where they learned to swim, there was a high board and a low board. And he said, "For weeks, I used to watch kids go off that board. All of them came up safely, and I could see that they were having a great time, but it just looked too high for me. So one day, I couldn't take it anymore. I had to experience what terrified me. I got in line, and the wait seemed to last forever." I love this because this is such a visual story. I can just picture it. And the wait seemed to last forever to get to the ladder that would take me upward. As my hands touched the cold, wet steel, I began to climb, and I could feel my heart pounding. I kept telling myself, "I could do it." So I pushed myself beyond the ladder, and I stepped out onto that white, perilous board. I inched carefully to the very edge. I looked down for the first time, and I realized it was much higher up than it appeared down. Everyone was saying, "Jump, jump." And I was thinking jump, but my feet wouldn't move. I was paralyzed. Have you ever had that kind of fear that is so paralyzing? So I considered my situation, and I decided there was only one thing left to do. I turned around very carefully and walked my way back to the ladder. I was going to come back down, but there were two problems. The first one was there were a ton of kids waiting to come up the ladder to jump. The second problem was the person who was behind me in line was my big brother. He looked at me and said, I love this, "You're not going back down this way." He made it clear there was only one way, and it was going forward, and it wasn't going back. My anger that he wouldn't let me crawl back down became the fuel that gave me the courage to jump. I took a deep breath, swallowed my heart, and leaped to my death. I'm happy to say that I lived, and I actually enjoyed the experience. If I had done so, he said, I remember how desperately I wanted to go backward instead of forward, and how I was willing to live with the humiliation of crawling my way back down to the high dive ladder. If I had done so, I would never have experienced the exhilaration of the dive and would have always lived with the boundary created by fear. Your fears create boundaries that you can't pass. And God is here this morning to say he wants to push those boundaries out of the way. He wants us to be willing to go anywhere and to do anything for him, and he provides the power to do it. Life is full of high boards, so don't let your high boards stop you. So anyway, Jack, come on up. But yeah, I love that story because God wants us to advance forward.
Lori, if you would come on up, please. We're Lori, and I want to ask you to stand this morning. There's so many great points there, and so many opportunities to be to take a step. Tim, if you could just bring the lights down in the house a little bit. I want to ask the altar ministry teams to come forward, and if there's any way either of these teams could pray with you, please open your heart and let God just touch you today. But I want to ask you just to consider, first of all, are you ready? Are you willing to let and allow the Holy Spirit to lead you wherever he takes you? Wherever he takes you, is it okay? If he leads you to the wilderness, there's some here that I believe God is taking to the river for the first time. It's a river of surrender, a river of repentance. To say, I'm putting the past behind and I'm going across the other side, and I'm saying on the other side of the river, Jesus, you're Lord, your boss. Will you let him take you to that river this morning and cross it? And stop being in charge of your life, but let him be in charge. There's someone came to me this morning and said, I'd like to be water baptized. That's an outward symbol that I'm letting Jesus be the boss of my life. Maybe there's more in here who would like to do that. I want you to let me know if that's you. In fact, just close your eyes this morning. Is there anyone else here who says, I'm ready. I'm at the river. I'm ready to come across and let Jesus Christ be Lord on the other side. I want to walk through the river of baptism this morning. Anyone else? Anyone else? Maybe you need to just want to let the Holy Spirit take you to the altar, and ask God, just let the fire burn in me again. It feels kind of lukewarm here in my heart, and I want him to stir it up, stoke it up. Come on, is that you? Just lift up your hand. I just need a fresh fire, a fresh burning passion for Jesus in my heart again. Maybe Jesus has been very academic as far as your faith goes. It's an intellectual assent to belief in him, but you want fresh experience with him this morning. Mountaintop. You want to get to the mountaintops. Spirit, lead me to the mountaintop again. I want fresh encounters and experiences with you. Just lift up your hands. That's it. Maybe you're in a valley right now. I don't even have to make a definition. You feel like, I'm in a valley. If that's you, just lift up your hand. I'm in a valley. I'm thankful, yes. Yes, I'm thankful, Jesus. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, my faith this morning is that Jesus is bringing me through the valley. Lord, just right now, just take his hand. Jesus, thank you for walking through the valley with us in this season. Thank you. It's not a place we live forever. You're walking us through it. And there's elevation on the other side. Whether it's emotional valley, relational valley, a grief, loss valley, whatever it is. Lord, we're thankful. Thankful. We submit ourselves, our heart to you, to allow you to correct your rod and your staff. They challenge us, they correct us. Thank you, God. And there's some that just got these nagging fears that you need to turn right now and face them and say, in Jesus' name, I'm not going back. In Jesus' name, I'm going forward. If that's you this morning, just lift your hands. I'm not going to be bound. I'm not going to let boundaries around my life because of fear. I'm moving forward. All around the room, his hands going up. Not going to be bound by fear. I'm not going to be limited by it. Jesus, give me a purpose worth dying for. You should reveal yourself to me. Reveal yourself in greater measure. I'm willing to risk for the adventure that's on the other side, the new life that's on the other side. In Jesus' name. We say together, amen. Any amens in the house this morning? Thank you, Sandy.